really fun things about being part of the body of Christ is I've had a chance to travel around the world and meet people from all over the place. And when they know Christ, it's amazing. You meet people, and even though you've never met them before, you realize you're family and that there is something that, connects you. I did a wedding downtown Chicago yesterday. It's kind of a long story how I ended up doing this wedding. But at the rehearsal the night before, I had a chance to meet your cousin of the groom, correct?
Yes.
There's a lot of the family tree. I don't think I've got it all figured out, but I think my wife does. But we had a chance to meet Sean, and Heidi and I just so enjoyed connecting with Sean. And she was staying downtown Chicago, and after the wedding, I said, if you would like to come and share just a little bit of your story, which we enjoyed so much, I said, we'd welcome you to do that. And she got Uber this morning to bring her out from the city. So, Sean, welcome Sean as she comes. She's going to share some of her story this morning. I think the thing initially I was so impressed with was an incredibly positive attitude. You'll pick it up pretty quick. Can you handle this?
See, testing. Okay, I think this thing is on. Okay, great. Praise God, everyone. Wow, what a whirlwind, huh? 48 hours, a lot can happen. I just, first of all, I want to give God all honor and praise because I've always seen my disability. You might see that I walk with my two partners in crime here, these two ski poles. And I have cerebral palsy for my whole life, and I always say it is the blessing of my life so far. I'm not holding God to that. There's a lot of other things that have been happening and can happen, but I just really, I see the way in which He moves, and in a lot of times in my life, I felt God's presence, and I always knew that God was real. But I thought He was too big to label. You know what I mean? God was just too big. And I look back at so many moments where, you know, I could have crossed that street and been hit by that car, and just by the hair, you know, I was saved. So I just want to give God honor and praise, because if you had said to me 10 years ago, that I would be the Christian I am today, I would have laughed in your face, to be honest with you. I thought to be a Christian meant that I would have to hit people over the head with a Bible and dress like a grandmother. And everyone that is a grandmother, by the way, is a snazzy dresser here. So this is not to say anything except that nobody was more surprised than I was to see what a new creation He could make me. I was always told that I was a positive person, speaking of positivity. But I didn't always feel that way on the inside. I smiled a lot, I laughed a lot, but basically everything great that happened almost seemed to be an accident. And what I've learned is that God is not an accident, and He's not an accident in any of our lives. And so for me, it was really, I had never really seen darkness, honestly. As an only child, everywhere I went, if I fell, there were five people to pick me up. And I took that for granted in a lot of ways. I didn't understand really what darkness was. I remember the first time that somebody tried to minister to me, they said, you know, we're all sinners. And I felt like that person was throwing mud in my face. You know, I didn't understand it. It hurt me, and so it's amazing though to see how God used a relationship in my life, a toxic one, to show me that we had a choice. And I decided from that point that I didn't want to do it the man's way. I wanted to do it God's way. And I said, Lord, doing it my way doesn't work, obviously. So you take over. And I've been so blessed to see that God just transformed my life completely. It was always a good life. I'm not going to say it wasn't. But it's been beyond my wildest expectations. I've been able to mentor at the White House. I've been able to... I'm probably the poorest person to ever have a cover story in Forbes. And it's not for my glory. It's all for God. And I just want to thank him that he's always been able to use every part of me and every part of you. I think one thing we talked about when we were sitting and talking with Paul is, you know, God is made perfect in weakness, not strength. And sometimes we feel like being a Christian means we can't make mistakes, ever. And I've just learned that God will use our mistakes for his glory. God will use every part of us, and he knows our hearts. So I just want to encourage everyone here, you know, since God is not an accident, and his presence in your life is not an accident, you know, a lot can happen when you live with the deliberateness that God is with you and working through you at all turns. Now I'm able to go into a New York City street and say, how can I be a blessing? And how can my presence augment this place? Rather than looking for how the place can, you know, affect us, I just encourage everyone, you know, obviously lots may be going on in your life that may not be possible for you today, but I know that God cleared out the clouds in my life that people didn't even know were there, so that I could be the fullness of who I was meant to be. And I'm still working there. I'm still getting there now. But I just want to thank God, even this opportunity. I mean, there are so many unexpected blessings that come around the corner. And you really are a family. I feel that family already. Within minutes of meeting you, I felt at home. So I just want to thank God for all the work that he's doing in your lives. But I want to say, God can use anyone, anytime, whatever you've been through. The best is yet to come. So I think that's a good place to start. But, sorry, I'm a little emotional. But thank you so much.
Okay. Great job. Thank you. I know you'll probably want to chat with her after service. I don't know how long you can stick around. But she's just got a great story, and I can tell you appreciate Sean the way that Heidi and I do. You know, you really need to pray for Heidi. She's back there. I got her attention. Because she's married to me. So, I'm part theologian. I'm just always thinking things. And something just really kind of blew my mind this week. And I shared it with her. And she kind of looked at me like, I'm married to a crazy man, and he's going to get older and crazier. So all the grass that grows out there, all the trees, everything that grows, what does everything need? Water. I mean, it needs sun, but it's got to have water. Have you ever seen some of these irrigation systems that people put up on farms? I mean, these huge metal things. I mean, we've got Empire Football Club out here that's working on the grass, so they've got that sprinkler going out there. But it just dawned on me. I mean, I know this is so basic, but God invented this incredible irrigation system. It's really modern. It's called the cloud. It just flies around and irrigates the entire planet. Now, obviously, some places more than others, but I wouldn't have dreamt that up in a million years. If you've got to get water to everything, I wouldn't be able to figure out, well, let's just have it float overhead and drop down, and we'll make it free. Now you see how my wife thinks I'm crazy? But it's amazing. Because it's not acid that comes down. It's not dirt. It's not dust. It's not gnats. It's water that the earth needs. And God just keeps recycling it around and around and around again. I'm filled with awe and wonder. Some of you are filled with awe and wonder right now too. Like, how did this guy just figure this out? I don't know. We'll move right along. We want to be agents of change. Sean, I see you being an agent of change, as a person who has a life mission to make the world that Jesus wants it to be. We want to be like Jesus, and one of the ways we can be like Jesus is to be accessible. And we're going to talk about that, about Jesus today, about how accessible he was. With personal contact, he touched his world. Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word. I pray that the accounts and the encounters that Jesus had that are recorded, they're recorded for a reason. And we ask now that you would open and unlock some of what your word is truly all about. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you were growing up, some of the thoughts I'll share today I've borrowed from my good friend John Ortberg. Thus far, I've read all of his books, and as I like to say, he has read every book that I've written as well. It's equal in that sense. But he said growing up, there was this thing that you didn't want. It wasn't measles, it wasn't mumps, it wasn't chicken pox. No, it was much more dreaded than that. Who remembers cooties? You could get cooties by simply touching a member of the opposite sex. A little girl touched you, and oh my goodness, you had cooties. No one knew if there was a cure for it or not. You just knew you didn't want it. And some people claimed that if the girl looked at you long enough, you could get cooties. It was a very frightening thing. In the Old Testament, just if you were to go to Bible Gateway and put in the word unclean and touch, there are at least 24 examples in Leviticus alone of if you touch, then you're unclean. And it's a part of, I think, human culture. It's a part of the Old Testament. Jesus came to reverse the curse. And we're going to look at that, how Jesus didn't bow to that. He fulfilled the law, but he did more than fulfill, and then he anointed us that we would be the same as him. So instead of us going out into the world and getting unclean, we go out, and by the grace of God, we can bring the cleanness, the goodness of Jesus, the grace of Jesus to people around us. In Mark chapter 1, and this won't be up on the screen, I'm going to share one verse now as kind of a teaser. You'll have an idea how the story ends, but we're going to come back and wrap it up at the end. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now this is amazing. This is the first chapter of Mark's gospel, which says to me, this is a salient, incredibly important point that Mark wants to get across early and happened early in the ministry of Jesus. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. You know, there's a lot of Pharisees who weren't sure if Jesus could heal, but there was a whole lot of people that had leprosy, people that were blind, and they said, you know what, we believe that Jesus can heal. There's no question whether this man believed that Jesus could heal. Here's what he says, though. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Now, there was high drama at this point. Jesus has never touched a leper before. You know the story, and I know it, that he would touch him. But this leper had no idea what Jesus would do. And no one in the crowd had any idea if this Jesus, who we're presenting today as being accessible and someone who wants to touch his world, if he would actually touch this person. Put a bookmark in that. We're going to come back to that. I want to share something that's a little bit more everyday, an encounter that Jesus had. And I encourage you to study the encounters that Jesus had with people in his day, because I think there's so much we can gain from them. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. We will come back to that at the end, Mark chapter 1. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Thanks, Russ. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. What does that tell you about Jesus? Jesus had to be this incredibly wonderful person. Do you just take your kids to anyone? Do you just take your grandkids to anyone and just say, here, bless them, touch them, hang out with them? It's an incredible statement of trust. It says so much of what people felt about being near Jesus. I can remember doing door-to-door sales when I was at Bible college. And I'm so glad God delivered me from door-to-door sales. I had some good days, but I had some bad days. But I'll never forget it. It was in San Jose. I ring the doorbell. A man comes to the door. His child comes up behind him. He protects his child from the man with the Chevron shirt on, protects the child, and slams the door in my face. I will never forget how that felt, that he felt he had to protect his child from me. I have no idea why, but I'm telling you what, I didn't sell very many products that day because I wasn't feeling too good after that. Why? Because of how this person treated me. I also remember how I felt in 1985 when I was a young youth pastor, 25 years old, and there were 20 sets of parents that entrusted their teenager to go to Haiti with me for 4 weeks. I think about that now. That's I'm more impressed now than I was then. But that said something to me about the trust that these parents had. There's a couple of parents said, what country are you going to? I don't know, just take them. You know, I mean, there's some parents that are like that. You know, it's not always the best. Here's $1,000, take them for 4 weeks, would you? I don't care where you go. Not many parents like that. And then there's parents like, a lot of you know Maureen Martinson. Some of you would know who she is. Her son Danny pastors over at Hobson Road. Well, I had him in youth group back when he was in junior. I had him in children's church, but I had him in youth group. And we were going down to, it was an Appalachia trip down to Tennessee. And I remember she came over, because I had her son in the front seat of my car, my Mazda, we're about ready to head down. And she came over, and man, she was just like, you take good care of my son. She put the fear of God in me. I mean, I'm like, man, I've been doing this for years, but. And do you know that Dan will tell you that that trip changed his life? That was the trip when he'd heard all this stuff and read about all this stuff, and then he got a chance to go on the mission field, and it all became real. And just had a chance to talk with Dan's wife yesterday, and Dan has led 3 mission trips down to Haiti. How some of these things come full circle is kind of crazy. But here's the point, that Jesus was trusted by parents. There was something innate about him that people just thought, you can trust this guy. He's okay, all right? Because you don't just trust your kids with anyone. So this cool thing's about to happen. The parents are just like, oh, Jesus is in our town. We're going to bring our kids. But thank goodness the disciples were there to save the day. The disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. This is hilarious. Jesus wants to come and bless. The incarnation, Jesus, comes from the stars, comes from beyond the universe, reduces himself to become a poor, simple human being so as not to scare anyone away. But never mind, he's got the disciples. This guy over here, he's important. You got a reservation with Jesus? Sorry, young man, you have to leave now. And you know, part of the reason why they wanted to think about how important Jesus was, because if Jesus was important, they were important too. And they're playing the sheriff here. Now, Jesus doesn't just go along with this. He's not like, oh, don't listen to them. Watch how Jesus responds. Do you ever wonder what really makes God angry? Because I know a lot of times we think, that thing, usually that little thing you do doesn't. But this does. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. You know, we kind of picture it. Another version says he was indignant. You know, we kind of picture it like Jesus says, well, now I have some righteous indignation and I'd like to change the situation, okay? Are we all on board? No, he's upset. These people are trying to get to him, and now all of a sudden his disciples think they're the Secret Service, keeping the kids away. He was angry with his disciples. Just think about that for a moment. How many times do we think God's angry with us? Every once in a while we think that. There are times that we feel that he is. The things that really frustrate God, I think, are when we have wrong thoughts about him. That frustrates him more than anything else. In the Old Testament, it says that he was upset and angry because they didn't believe in his saving power. You know what it really is? We question his motivation. You know, sometimes we pray, God, please touch this person. I know you don't really love them the way I love them, and that you don't value them the way I value them, but if you could find a little goodness in the corner of your heart, I think that might frustrate God. He's got more goodness going on than the entire universe. So the disciples find out that Jesus isn't always happy with everything. Do you know what Jesus reminds me of here? It's the opposite of the Wizard of Oz. How many of you remember when the Wizard of Oz was on once a year and you had to like plan your schedule to watch it? Kids these days, you're watching movies right now out there. I know that. Streaming live. But the scene I love in the movie, sorry to give it away, but it came out in the 30s. If you haven't seen it yet, you know, you're on your own here. So they finally get to Oz, and you know, it's the smoke and all this stuff, and Toto grabs the curtain and pulls it away, and there's this man behind there that's doing all these levers, making all the noise and the commotion. And of course, the great line is, please ignore the man behind the curtain. But a lot of times we think that we try to be something bigger than what we are, and God reduces himself to be as simple as possible so as not to scare anyone away. And I think that's what so frustrated Jesus. Jesus says, no, I want to meet people right where they're at. And I think he has to be thinking, if my disciples don't get it, we're really in trouble. Because they're the ones that have to get it, because I'm going to be gone. And if they don't get it, then they're going to start doing this whole thing with titles. Okay, religion never saved anybody. And titles, what are some of the things that make us less accessible? Because Ortberg was saying that when he was growing up, the more important and the more spiritual someone was, the less approachable they were. But Jesus is just the opposite. I mean, I actually laugh. I will read in the newspaper, it will say, and I don't know anybody that has this title, but there are reverends that have the title, the very most reverend. Are you serious? And if these guys are married, wouldn't you want to just ask their wife, is he really the very most reverend? She's like, you can take the very out, and the reverend, he's just the most. That's what he thinks. Where do we come up with all these titles? Jesus made himself of no reputation. Titles keep people away. I like people that have degrees and titles and everything. Oh, what's your name? I'm Bob. You want me to call you a doctor? It's like, no, why would you call me doctor? Well, you have a doctorate. Call me Bob, that's my name. Jesus was big on that. He wanted the disciples to get it. This wasn't a minor point. So I know I've often looked at this passage as all about the children, and it is about the children. But there's something else that's going on here that Jesus is saying, I want people to be able to come to me at any time. And here are the disciples pushing people away. Literally pushing people away. You know, sometimes we can do it with attire as well. And I have a lot of respect for people from different traditions. But I like people to be able to find out that I'm a preacher more organically than just like, if I were to wear a collar, a clerical collar, it kind of gives it away. It just does. Why am I saying that? I think there are certain things that communicate to people, I'm different than you or I'm better than you, and Jesus did none of that. So let's read on. He wants the kids to come to them. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. Whatever you do, don't stop children from coming to me. That's an exclamation point there too. And again, Jesus isn't like being all mild and, you know, no, he was upset. Don't stop them. And then he looks at his disciples who think they're all high and mighty and important. He says, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. In other words, not so much like you right now, because you got the message wrong. So what's he saying about children? Just having childlike faith. Jesus has time for people who offer him nothing. Think about that. Did the children have anything to offer him? Were they going to pay him? You know, I get challenged with this because people contact me. My goal, I have a lot of goals in life, but one of them is, I want to see this church grow. I want to see this church flourish. I love this church. But I can't just be about West Hills Community Church. There's the kingdom of God that's far beyond that. And so I listen to some, go to some seminars, and they'll just pretty much tell you, don't do anything other than build your church. And I can't do that. And there's times where I'll get, you know, I've been working with young people for a long time. I got a Facebook message from the mother of a girl that I had in youth group that went on a mission trip with me in 1994. Last week, from 1994 till last week. And just said, would you be willing to talk to my daughter? Sure. Well, she doesn't want to talk to anybody. I said, okay, well, then that's kind of a problem. But she agreed to talk to me. Now, I could just say, well, no, I'm too busy to do that. That doesn't build West Hills Community Church. It's the right thing to do. I'm just amazed sometimes, just out of the blue, that people will approach me. People approach you too. And sometimes it doesn't seem to just fit in exactly with your life goals. Maybe it doesn't help your family. Maybe it doesn't help your marriage. But it helps somebody else that God put in your path. And you never have any idea how you're helping somebody else in the name of Jesus can have a ripple effect. But Jesus has time for people who offer him nothing. I love that about Jesus, and I want to be more like that. Jesus affirms that a childlike faith is a grace. Read some things by Bart Campolo lately, the son of Tony Campolo, and Bart was a pastor, and he's left the faith. And after I had an experience a couple Sundays ago where I came in here on a Sunday morning after reading some of this stuff, and it's just, I mean, it's mind-boggling to me that someone could preach the gospel and then not just walk away from church, but then to be an atheist. And Bart Campolo calls himself, and I have no idea even how to wrap my mind around this, he's the atheist chaplain at UCLA. I guess he still wants to influence lives, but I mean, just hearing about his story just bent my brain and my soul. And I came in here on a Sunday morning to worship, and I just said, thank you, God, that you gave me the grace to believe. Because when I was 17 years old, I placed my faith and trust in Christ. I did some research. I'm not going to go into it around. Some of you know the story. It wasn't just a blind thing. I did some research about world religions, and some things happened, and I took a step of faith. And I took a step of faith that the Bible that I read is the Word of God. And over 40 years later, I'm still convinced that I took the right step. And I've never, some of you heard me say this. I doubt myself, but as far as the existence of God, I am more certain of the existence of God than I am of this pulpit. There is no question in my mind that he exists. I doubt myself about my ability to understand exactly who he is. And the disciples were kind of missing it here, just a little bit. But it is a grace to be able to just believe. So Jesus blesses the children. Let's read ahead. He took the children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So you need that childlike faith. And it's a gift. And you can ask God for the gift. Then he took the children in his arm. He touched them. He didn't say, you stay over there. Especially you. You stay over there. No. He took them in his arms and placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. Sweet. Sweet picture. And we've seen paintings of this. Touch. Touch is a powerful thing. We live in a world where we can touch people less and less because there's so much that's inappropriate. There's laws, when I was youth pastor back in the day, like a lot of times everyone would hug everyone. We go on a mission trip at the end, it was called an energy break. Everyone would hug everyone. I can remember going to Hinsdale Central High School right down the street by 1990 to meet some students for lunch. We had about a dozen students there. And it was just kind of crazy because I'd walk in there into the cafeteria and 12 students would come up and hug me. And other students were looking like, who's that guy? He's not a teacher here, and you don't hug teachers, that's for sure. And he's way too old to be a senior, well, unless he's like that other kind of senior. But you just can't hug people like that anymore. We just know it. You just can't. I'll never forget being in Nigeria summer of 1994. I wasn't a preacher. I wasn't ordained. I hadn't even been to Bible college. Yeah, I could preach, and I did a lot of stuff at church, but I was on this mission trip, and I preached. Dirt floor church. At the end of the service, the pastor asked me, will you bless the people? I had no idea what he meant. And then the people started coming forward, children, adults, senior citizens, got down on their knees and on their faces in the dirt in front of me. And I'm supposed to bless you? What do I have? All I can do is call upon the name of Jesus to bless you. But I was humbled by their humility on a dirt floor. I always think of that when I read this passage. But I think as we grow older and we see children and we pray for them, I'll speak for myself. I'm mindful that I won't see the end of their story here on earth. And I'm less and less certain about the world that they are growing up in. And if I feel that way about my grandchildren, about your children and your grandchildren, and if I'm concerned, and if it's something that causes me to pray, how did Jesus feel when he put his hands on the heads of these children and prayed for them? Knowing what the world would do to him, they'd crucify him. What's going to happen with the kids? I wouldn't be surprised if there were tears flowing down the cheeks of Jesus as he touched them. Touch is important, though. Ortberg tells the story that they went to Disneyland or Disney World. I don't know which one it was. And he had his son, when he sees Mickey Mouse, he starts jumping up and down. He's like, "Mickey, Mickey, touch me, touch me." And then Belle comes out. And his daughter is just like, "Touch me, touch me." And then he says, they actually saw Kevin Costner and his family there. And his wife said, no, she didn't say that. That's what he said. But I tell you what, on my brother's refrigerator for many years, my niece Julie was in the production Joseph down at Chicago Theater. She got picked to be part of this choir, and she also threw the corn. I remember I went down to see it. Julie was a little girl. And Donny Osmond was in it. And Carol got this picture of her and Donny Osmond. And it was on the refrigerator for quite some time. She was very proud of that picture of her and Donny Osmond. And I was kind of making fun of it at one time to my wife, and she's kind of like, "Donny Osmond?" I'm like, "Oh, you too, I can see. I see how this is." But you know, when we see important people, we just want to touch them. Some of you seen that Facebook picture of mine from a couple years ago out in Arizona, and Charles Barkley was having dinner the same place we were. And I went up and chatted with him afterwards. Heidi grabbed the camera, and there's this picture of us with our arms around each other. And we're the exact same height, and he used to guard people that are like a foot taller. He's amazing. But everybody loved that picture. It's me and Sir Charles, okay? We're buddies. We're touching. That's why we take pictures like that. Okay? Jesus wants to do that with us. He wants to get in that photo. He wants to touch you. He wants to touch your children. We all want to be touched. See, we're talking about children, and that's safe and that's sweet. But let's go back to the leper. See, we know how it ends, so the story's kind of ruined for us. But would Jesus touch a leper? Verse 41 of Mark chapter 1. Moved with compassion, I think, again, to the point of tears, Jesus reached out and touched him. And what did he say? "I am willing." Because that was his question. It was no question in the leper's mind, can this guy do it? It's not can he, it's will he. And Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I touch that which other people think is unclean, and it is unclean no more, and I don't get dirty in the process. And I call my people to be the same way. To no longer be, "I can't go into that place, it'll make me unclean." No, go into that place, make it clean. Bring the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus with you, and you can make anything clean. He's not nullifying the Old Testament. He's saying, do you realize who is here? I am, and I've taken up resident in your life. I am willing. That is who I am. That is what I want. That is what I want for my followers. Be healed. Immediately the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. In the movie Risen, powerful, powerful scene towards the end of the movie. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to see it. But this centurion who has been, it's a fictional character, but has tracked down Jesus and actually encounters him after he's risen from the dead. And they're hanging out, I think it's like around a fire, and he asks Peter, "So what was it like before the resurrection that got you guys so excited about him?" And all of a sudden you hear this commotion and you see this person crawling on the ground. And it's a leper.
And Jesus goes over and gets on the ground and embraces the leper. Incredibly moving, powerful scene. The man gets up restored, cleansed, given a new life. And then Peter looks at the centurion and he says, that's why. That's why we followed this man. Because he broke all the rules, because he did everything differently. When we thought we were right, we were wrong. When we thought we were wrong, we were right. He loves people and he touches them. Now, some of you would say, okay, I don't have like this physical thing. Like it's talking about Leviticus. And I get that Jesus reverses the curse. But you might have something going on the inside. And sometimes we feel like, okay, other people can go to God, but I can't. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Powerful few verses here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, it's talking about Jesus. He's our great high priest, the one who comes between us and the Father to make a way, to make the bridge, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are. He gets you. See, right now some of you would be like, well, yeah, but man, I got this temptation. You know, I talked to you guys about White Castle a few weeks ago. Now, I told you they had this spicy chicken sandwich that had two fried pickle chips on top of it, and it was stinking delectable, okay? And then you could get another thing of fried pickles to go with it, and it was just outstanding. And once the awareness was there, once I tried it, once I tasted it, then I knew where to find it, and my phone knows where to find White Castle. I found White Castle more in the last couple weeks than I don't know. And then it happened last week. I went to White Castle in Lombard. I want a spicy chicken sandwich. We don't have fried pickles anymore to put on top of it. You still want it? You don't have fried pickles anymore. I said, that was my favorite thing. She said, it was my favorite thing too. I'm talking to the box, you know. She loved them too. She said, the warehouse ran out and that's it. I know, it's sad. I know some of you, you're feeling it the way I am right now. But here's the thing. I can't think of any other temptation. Like, they don't just go away. We still got to deal with them because we're here on planet Earth. That temptation was for a limited time only, apparently. And I'm pretty upset about that. But the other temptations we deal with, we got to deal with, and sometimes we get ground down and we feel ashamed because we're still dealing with the same temptation, the same sin. But it says Jesus is empathetic. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet somehow he didn't sin. It found no home in him. I mean, he's my Savior. So I sometimes, you know, when I'm feeling good, it's nice to be here and worship, but there are times where I don't feel as good, and maybe it's because something I said, something I did. But let's read on in the passage. Verse 16. Let us then approach. Oh, there's that word, approach. God is approachable. He's accessible. But just like the leper is like, but would you touch me? I get you'd touch the children. I get that you would touch other people. But would you touch me? I'm unclean. I don't want to get you dirty. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Not when you're feeling wonderful. Not when you're on top of the world in our time of need. What's our time of need? When do you need mercy and grace? Oh, well, when I've lived a week and didn't even have a sinful thought. Yeah, I forget when that was now. No, it's when we know that we've messed up. He says you can boldly come before him. You're not going to make Jesus unclean. He's already taken care of everything at the cross. It's all done. It's all taken care of. So when you feel your worst, that's when you can just approach the throne of grace. As agents of change, God is calling us to touch our unclean world and to make it clean, and to touch Jesus and let him continually cleanse us. to not get beat up with guilt and shame. Jesus is always accessible to you, always. And he is frustrated when anyone tells you otherwise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture that you paint of Jesus for us in your word, that you got it to us. And it seems like a simple encounter, and yet there's power and there's grace. Father, there's some people in this place that so often, too often, they think somebody else can go to the throne of grace, but not me, not until I'm cleaned up, and today Jesus says no more. Don't let yourself stop you. If Jesus would get mad at anything, it's when we stop ourselves from accessing the grace that is ours in Christ. Receive his mercy this morning. Receive his grace. And Lord, you want to use us as your agents of change. Help us to picture the people in our world that maybe we've stayed away from. For whatever reason, maybe those are the very people that you're calling us to be accessible to be more approachable. Lord Jesus, thank you that you made yourself of no reputation so that we could find this path to you, to the Father, to the grace that we need. Bless your people this morning in Jesus' name.